Please open your Bibles to the book of 1 John. The book of 1 John. And I would like us to read in chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. But I will be particularly zeroing in on the first four verses. And as I read this section, verses 1 through 11, I want you to understand that the Apostle John is talking about the professing Christian continuing in sinfulness or continuing in sin. He's not talking about that one act of sin means that you are not born again. But rather he is speaking of those who profess to know Christ and yet practice lawlessness. That is, they do not fight against it. They lay down, as it were, their hands as too weak against the temptation to sin. And so they yield themselves to sin while still professing to be born again, to have a new heart, to have a new spirit that loves God more than self, that loves neighbor more than self, and loves other Christians more than self. So John is, first of all, giving us a great encouragement, and then he is dealing with the issue of remaining sin in every Christian and the difference between falling into a sin and living in it. So let's try to understand John's distinctions here as I read. Let's hear the word of God. See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him just as He is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as He is pure. Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness. And sin is lawlessness, that it is the transgression of God's law. And you know that He appeared in order to take away sins. And in Him there is no sin. No one who abides or lives in communion with Him sins. No one who sins has seen Him or knows Him. Little children, let no one deceive you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as He is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, that He might destroy the works of the devil. No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides or remains in him. And he cannot sin because he's born of God. And what he means by that statement is he cannot go back to a life of sin and living according to one's lust and desires because he's born of God. Those two things do not happen, even if you profess to be a Christian. So no one who is born of God practices sin because his seed abides in him. And he cannot sin or go to a life of sin because he's born of God. By this, the children of God and the devil and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the evil one, and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil, and his brother's were righteous. Let us pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for choosing John to be one of your apostles, teaching him for 3.5 years, living with him, loving him, correcting him, that your affection for him is seen when he reclined upon your breast at the Lord's Supper. We ask that you would help us to look upon the words of Scripture that we read as real words, words of life, that come from life, that come from the inspiration of your Holy Spirit to those who were appointed to teach us God's Word. And so we ask this morning as we look at the first three verses of 1 John 3, that you would teach us what these words mean, why John said them, what they mean in our lives today, that we might give great thanksgiving and praise to you, Father, for sending us your Son to save us from ourselves, from our sins, and from the bondage of the evil one. So help us to look to you, Father, through the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ and see a God of mercy and grace and love who is worthy to be worshiped and loved and obeyed. And forgive us of our sins, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We have been studying in our Sunday school hour, Communion with God. And this is a little book by John Owen that is on our book table. And if you haven't read it, I encourage you to get it. It's about how do we commune, have fellowship with God. And this week as I was preparing that, I kept thinking about these three verses in 1 John chapter 3. Where it speaks of the love of the Father and what he has done for us in Christ and how that should affect us in the way we live each day. So I want us this morning to consider this great love of God the Father, this great gift of becoming a child of God and its effect upon our lives. The Apostle Paul taught so clearly that no person has the ability to see God and live. And that we have to see God, as it were, through faith in the truth. Moses saw a part of God. He could not stand to see the full brunt of God's person. So God, as it were, showed him his back, that he was full of mercy and kindness. But if he had shown Moses the infinite power that radiates from his being, it would have destroyed Moses. No man can see God and live. So God has to hide himself in ways to reveal himself for us, to us. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 that the natural man does not understand the things of the Spirit of God because they are spiritually discerned. And it is not until God opens someone's heart to enlighten their minds by the Holy Spirit to understand His Word, His person, the work of His Son, that that person can come to the knowledge of God and flee to Him for salvation and forgiveness and eternal life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 through 6, Paul said, "And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the god of this world, which is Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel and the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Light shall shine out of darkness,' is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." So if you sit here this morning believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you've committed your life to follow Him, and you are seeking to worship Him, to love Him, to keep His commandments in your life, that you might become like Him who kept all the commandments of God, if you are seeking to live that kind of life, then you believe these things only because God found you in darkness with a veil over your spiritual eyes. And then He brought the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ to you somehow, and that veil was removed so that you could see the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. You may not know exactly the moment that happened, if it happened when you were especially a child, but all you know is now, I see Him. I read the Scriptures and I see Him. And so we look to God to reveal to us the gospel, and then, as we read in our confession, to adopt us as children of God. Now, in this passage this morning, it begins with a promise and actually an exhortation. In my English translation, it says, "See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us." Or, "Behold," "look at," "be astonished how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God." And that is adoption. That God has taken rebels against Him, those who are ungodly, who care not for Him but for themselves, and set His love upon them and revealed to them the Lord Jesus Christ as the only escape from God's wrath and the only place where restoration with God is found. See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God. And not only this great truth, but John exclaims, and we are. And such we are. If you profess the name of Christ in truth and depend on Him alone to be your Savior, your King, your Lord, you've submitted your will to Him as Lord, then you are a child of God. And John wants them to understand that and agree with him. Such we are. Do you think like that? I am a child of God. I'm a child of a Father who loves me. I'm the child of a Father who sent His Son to die for me, that I might become forgiven and adopted into His presence as a child, as Christ is His Son. Such we are. We ought to preach to ourselves the truths of the Bible. Everything that is promised to a Christian in the Bible is ours, yours, if you are a Christian. If you love Christ, if you are willing to submit your will to Him as Lord of your life, and you're seeking to do that, those are all evidences that God has begun a good work in you and will bring it to completion in the day of Christ. You are not what you should be yet, and you are not yet what you shall be by God's grace. But you are not what you used to be by God's power, and one day you shall be what you should be. We need to think in this way to overcome the pressing visual and audio things that we hear in this world, continually pressed with materialism, so that we have trouble seeing through that to see an eternal life, an eternal world, an eternal God who loves us. But that is what faith is. Faith believes what God has said. And John says to Christians, behold, look at, be amazed at how great a love God has given to us that we should be called the children of God. By faith, look at the scriptures like these that say it's true. Look at the promises. Look at John's statement, who preaches to himself and to us, we are children of God. We cannot let our feelings of being at distance from God or being so overwhelmed or overcome by many things that we have to do, we cannot let those things shout and suppress the knowledge that we're a child of God. By faith, we rise above those things and believe the truth. And we comfort our hearts, and we find strength to live, and we find a future that will not fail when all this is on earth and everyone in this earth fails and dies. So he says, see, look, behold, think about the love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. And such we are. And this all had to be accomplished by the Father deciding in his perfect righteousness and justice to provide an atonement for our sins, that he might be justified to forgive us. So the moment the Father, in that great eternal plan before the world began, decided to save a people for himself and shower them with grace and love and mercy and kindness, out of the justice and righteousness of his nature, had to provide a perfect and righteous sacrifice, more than one man for man, a divine sacrifice, a divine man, to die for our sins that he might be just in punishing our sins and just in forgiving our sins. All of this is involved in the love of the Father. How great it is. Ultimately, we cannot find the magnitude and the purity and the absolute kindness that is in the heart of the Father toward us who believe in Christ. We cannot ultimately understand that. So we have to believe it by faith. And the Bible says, set your mind on things above, where Christ is. Believe the truths of Christ, that in him it is just for the Father to make you his child and to shower you with all the blessings, the presence, the love, the inheritance, the future that he's planned for his own Son, only begotten Son. So John wants us to stand still and be still. And that's one reason we ought to have times of reading our Bible and praying every day, to be still and know that he is God. The Psalms are filled with commands to meditate upon the Word of God every day. And it is in putting our minds into the hands of God's words that we see truth that is greater than the false messages of this world and our false dependence upon the things of this world. For this reason, the world does not know us, he says, because it did not know him. We see here that John is telling Christians and warning Christians that if, as you live as a Christian in this world, the world will hate you because it does not know him. It did not know him. They brought him into Jerusalem with praises and palms, and putting their clothes down on the road for the king that was coming into Jerusalem. Hallelujah, they said, to the Son of David. But then as he taught them about a kingdom of love, where a Jew was to love a Roman, and a Roman was to love a Jew, and a Greek was to love a Hebrew, and men and women were no longer to make a distinction between themselves in spiritual matters, but to treat each as the image of God in man. As he taught these things, they became more and more disgruntled with him. And the Pharisees pumped that disgruntlement of the crowds into a frenzied crowd that cries out, "Crucify him." That was in less than 4 days, 5 days. They changed from praising him to hating him. The world did not know him, and because of this, it will not know us, and we must quit expecting the world to be on our side, to even understand how we think, what we feel. And when it comes to pass, in those times where you've had the opportunity to speak of what you think of Christ and what you think of living, what you think of morality, and you find such a pushback from the world, I don't want to hear those things from you. You're only experiencing what Jesus and his apostles warned you about to begin with, that all who desire to live Christ godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. It should not surprise us, but it does, but it shouldn't, because it's all over the Scripture. And it should not discourage us, because God is honest and he tells us the truth, that if you follow Christ and not have just a superficial asking of forgiveness, but in that faith that you place in him to save you, you also submit yourself to him and say, "Thy will be done." That's not works, that's faith. As you do that and submit to him in your life, and follow his words, you read his words and you say, "How can I follow that in my life?" You make the Sermon on the Mount and the other teachings of Jesus and the apostles things that resonate in your mind, that you think about to carry out as you go out of the house that day. As you follow him, you will be persecuted for righteousness' sake. Therefore, we can be faithful and even bold, because we have been made right with God, and he's called us to be the light of the world and the salt of the earth. So the love of the Father that he has bestowed upon us, that we are children of God, is a greater blessing than any hurt the world can give to us. And if we do not set our minds on things above like this, the truths that have been made true to us through Christ, have become alive by the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, if we do not set our minds on these things, we will begin to think the world is bigger than God. And God is impotent in the world and in our lives. And we will cease to love Him and follow Him. The second thing he says, and there are three words. Many years ago, I preached through 1 John, and this passage fascinated me because there are three little words that govern the passage. And that is now, and yet, and hope. In verse 2, he says, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet appeared what we shall be. We know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is." He's just told them that we have the love of the Father upon us, that we have been adopted as His children, and that the world will hate us. So, how do you persevere? Well, you have to understand that, first of all, you're beloved. Now, there are times, I don't want to embarrass Debbie, but there are times I use loving words to her. And I mean them every time, because she is so precious. I'll say to her, "My beloved." And she says, "Oh, don't say that to me." I say, "My dear one. Oh, you're so sweet." And we use words to express our desires and feelings about each other. Beloved, that is those who have been loved by God through the blood of Christ. Those whom God has chosen to love and be His beloved ones, always at the cost of His Son's death. It's almost as if He chose us over His Son, but that would be blasphemy. What it says is that God the Father so loved us that He would not even spare His only begotten Son to have our love and affection returned to Him. That He delights in the love of His creatures toward Him, and He delights in His love that He has showered upon His creatures to make them loving. Beloved, now we are children of God, right now. And it has not appeared as yet what we shall be. That first word now is saying that all the benefits that God the Father has are showered upon us now. Now, we are adopted as children of God. Paul said in Romans 8, "For I consider the sufferings of this present time not worthy to be compared to the glory that is to be revealed in us." So now we are children of God. We're adopted of God. But he said all creation groans awaiting the adoption of sons. And what he meant by that is, we are justified by faith alone once for all, adopted as children once for all, but the adoption benefits and blessings have not yet been revealed to us. That when Christ comes again and makes all things new and brings all things to judgment, then the whole creation shall rejoice to see our resurrection from the dead and the transformation of our body and mind to a perfection that is beyond our imagination at this time, and to a joy that we only have a taste of now by faith. He's speaking of the resurrection of the dead when not only God has adopted us, but he's given us heirship with Christ, joint heirs with Christ. And when he raises us from the dead, the finishing of that adopted blessing will be ours in an eternal new heaven and new earth. And this is what John believed and was teaching to the saints and reminding them. And these are old things. Beloved, now we're children of God. They heard that from the first day they believed by the apostles. But you see, he wanted them to understand and believe it till the last day, that we are children of God. That a God so perfect and holy and righteous and hates evil and hates the sin of man would somehow make it possible to turn his enemies into his children. It's beyond imagination. It's beyond our understanding completely. But it is in the scriptures, and we're called to believe it. Do you believe it, beloved? That you are beloved by God? Why not? What's wrong? What interferes? It certainly isn't the nature of God, who is love. Perhaps it's your own understanding, which is entirely possible. And you need to cry out to God the Father to send his Spirit and illumine the Word to you, that you can understand more of the height and depth and breadth and width of the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Cry out to God to help you understand how beloved you are. Beloved, we are now children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we shall be. This little word yet is saying that there's more. Right now, we are children of God who have been saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. We've been born again by the Holy Spirit, so that the domination of sin over our minds is broken. The domination of Satan over our minds and hearts is broken. And though that domination has been broken, there still remains in us the remnant of our old man, our old nature of sin and selfishness. And we have to suppress it every day by faith and believing in the love of God for us, and that he's preparing a place for us, and that he loves us and desires us, and to yield to his own enemy would be to dishonor him who has done so much for us. Every day we fight the good fight of faith. Someone sent out Ephesians 6 as a quotation this week of how we're to put on the whole armor of God and be ready each day to fight for righteousness and to fight against sin, so that we may win battles for God and bring him glory, and that we may be changed day by day. Beloved, as we are children of God, it's not yet appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him just as he is. And what John is saying to Christians on earth, alive, is not only to believe the gospel of redemption and grace, but also the gospel of transformation. Christians are often mocked because they believe in the resurrection of the dead. And those that may be depending upon science instead of revelation mock us and say, how is God going to reconstitute your body, or from the sea and having been eaten by the fishes and by the ashes that are left in your tomb? How is he going to do that? That's beyond believable. When you die, you die. Your body returns to the earth in ashes, and that's it. Well, the problem with that is they have not reckoned with who is Jesus Christ. That he is God the Son, joined inseparably forever to human flesh, to become a perfect Savior between God and man. And in so doing, accomplishing our salvation upon the cross, he was raised from the dead for our justification, says Paul. Now we're justified when we have faith alone in Christ alone, in time, once for all. But he was raised for our justification to prove to us that he is God the Son, the only Savior, and that there is justification by faith alone. That sinners like you and me who have had such evil thoughts of God, who may have said such evil things about God and others, who may have done things that we pray no one will ever know on this side of heaven. In the secret places, we come to this God deserving his wrath and no mercy. No mercy. Just because God is gracious and merciful, he doesn't have to show it to a sinner. He can be just in his judgment just as well as just in his mercy. So we find that when he appears, when Christ comes, we shall be like him. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, the dead in Christ shall be raised. They shall be immortal in body as well as eternal in soul. 1 Thessalonians 4 tells us, do not be grieved as the world is grieved. When you consider other Christians who have died and are buried, or it's as if they're now sleeping, because one day they will awake when Christ comes and we will not precede them. They will be raised first, and then we will join them to meet Christ in the air. Do you believe that? When you look at the world and you try to figure out how in the world does a cell live? And what in the world is a neutrino? And how do the bonds of the atoms hold together that form life? When you're trying to think on those things, your mind is, it's just, you can't see them. But every scientist believes them. There are things we cannot see, but are true. There is a time when we'll no longer to see by faith. We will see by sight when he comes. And one of the hymns we sing says, when he comes and we're raised, then we will tell him all our hearts could never say on earth. To praise him for his mercy that showers our life, and yet we're blind to it. We do not see as we wish to see. It's like the man that Jesus healed twice. First, he covered his eyes with spittle and dirt, and Jesus said, can you see? And he said, I see men as trees walking. He saw, but he couldn't see clearly. And then the Lord again put his hands upon his eyes and healed him so that he saw everything perfectly. Now we see darkly as in a mirror, Paul said. It's like those old Roman mirrors made of metal. You can see yourself reflected in it, but it's not a great mirror. You see a form of yourself, but you don't see yourself clearly. That's the way it is for us now. By faith we see and we believe and we rejoice to the extent we understand. But then we shall see him face to face. and there'll be no need for faith anymore. It'll all be by sight. We'll see the Jesus whose face revealed the glory of God, the honor and praiseworthiness of God upon the cross. Upon the cross, his face was shrunken and ingrained with pain, as well as his soul afflicted by the wrath of his Father and treated as the worst sinner the world has ever known, in order to make full atonement for your little sins, which aren't little. That heaven and earth moved for you, if you're a Christian. And the completion of things is not yet seen. But when he appears, we shall see him as he is. Do you think about that during the day? That you wish you could just snap your fingers and Christ would come? Or that he would come before you can ask him to? And the sky be rolled back as a scroll, and the earth quakes, and the dead in Christ rise, and those who are in him are caught up together in this great reunion with each other and with him. This is real stuff. And it's as real as the nails pierced his hand and his feet, and the spear pierced his side. It's as real as he was brought back to life in an empty tomb, and the stone rolled away, and he walked out, not yet glorified, but changed. That's where we believe in what is to happen, when we believe what did happen. And that's what we're to think about each day when it seems things are too much. Or I wish the end would come. Or sadly, I wish I would die. There's only one place to meet God, and to believe that now we are children of God, and yet there is more to come. And that is as we read the scriptures and see the life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. As we see in nail-scarred hand and foot and spear and side, the love of God greater than our love of sin. And that he has planned all things to bring us to his side to delight in as his children, beloved forever. When he appears, we shall see him just as he is, because we shall also be like him, transformed. It is in believing this that gives strength to our faith on earth to resist the devil, to resist the temptations of the world, to have strength to live for God and to sing to his glory. We see him now by faith and love him, Peter said. But then, as surely as we sit here this morning, there will be a time when every eye on earth will see him and be raised from the dead to be either joined with him eternally or judged before the great white throne that ends in hell. So to have the knowledge and the gift that we are beloved and that we're children of God is huge. It's not just an insurance policy to get us to heaven. It is everything. And that we live in a world that is fallen, where God has chosen to love us and set his love upon us, as a bridegroom sets his love upon the bride, as a father sets his love upon a child. to care for us, and to plan for us to see himself and his dear son eye to eye. Now, what should this do for us? Well, verse 3, third word, hope. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. First of all, if you believe these things in verses 1 and 2, then you know that God is pure and Jesus Christ is pure. There's no sin in them. And one of the great longings of your heart as a Christian is, oh Lord, that I would not be confused by my ignorant mind, and that I would not be tempted by the things of this world, and oh, that I would be free from my remaining sins and the temptations and confusions they bring into my life and soul. Oh God, I long to be free. Well, I can say this. To the degree that you believe the hope that is set before you, to that degree, you are purifying yourself on earth as he is pure. You're seeking to be faithful, to worship and love the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, who has brought you out of hell into heaven, out of darkness into light, out of the domination of the way you used to think and act. Now that God's Word dominates your thinking, and you repent of that which you do that is sinful, and you turn to Christ in thanksgiving for his mercies and seek to reset your mind each day to follow Christ, to walk in his steps, to be like him, to hear his words, to put them in your mind through memory and into your heart by prayer, and to become like him. Everyone who has this hope set on him purifies himself just as he is pure. It is true that Christians sin, but they are not content with those sins. And they repent of them before the Father to be cleansed and forgiven through the blood of Christ and set their mind on obeying him and not committing those sins again. The sad thing is that we cannot yet reach perfection in this life, and we will be tempted again by those things that tempted us to sin before. And we will resist because we love Christ and we do not want to dishonor him or displease him or disappoint him. But even at those times, we believe he loves us. And even when we fall again, we turn to him with assurance that the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. And we follow him. We pursue him. We pursue holiness. We seek to purify ourselves. We are not content with sin that remains in us. And we seek to overcome sinful acts in any way we can to honor the one who shed his blood for us. And we purify ourselves, remembering how pure he is, how constant was his love, how he loved his Father and loved anything his Father willed for him, even the Garden of Gethsemane and the cross. Thy will be done, he said. Is that your will? That's the will of those who have been purified by Christ by faith and who will be purified by sight. I try to imagine what the new heavens and the new earth will be like. And it's just beyond my imagination, because my imagination is affected by the fall. I can't fully understand everything in the Word of God at once. I can't understand what the new heavens and the new earth will be like in their fullness. I have glimpses of it in Revelation 21 and 22. And in the fact that we'll be raised from the dead. But how shall we live? Are we going to live in a great mansion? Some people think you're going to live on a golf course in a lake and fish eternity. That's ridiculous. But we will have a new heaven and a new earth to enjoy. And that's better. So, when you read a passage like this, see how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet appeared what we shall be. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we will see Him just as He is. And everyone who has this hope, that means they believe it, they think about it while they walk in this world, everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as He is pure. You have to believe things before you can live them. And you have to believe that God loves you in Christ before you find love of Him rising in your heart. You have to believe that God does not reject you as a Christian when you sin. He sends the Holy Spirit to convict you of sin and to help you understand your sin, and moves the guilt of your heart against Him to repent of sin. But He promises, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is not an incentive to sin unless you sinfully make it so. But it's a promise so good and so rich and so loving and gracious that you just do not want to sin against one who has loved you so well in the blood of His Son and in the work of the Spirit in your heart. Everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself as He is pure. Come to Christ. Believe in His grace and gospel. But understand that faith has an element in it of submission, not works, but a determination to love Him and keep His commandments for the rest of your life, because He has done so much for you. Let's pray.